Sometimes when you don't have a mic, your voice drops and doesn't pick up some of the words. And, you know, tapes cost a lot of money in the long run. It's amazing how many people have been asking me for tapes. And I've got to go back into files and see if I could find some of them. One in particular is a subject in the book of Ephesians. And it's been a long time since I've been in Ephesians. And I want you to turn this morning to it in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm not ministering on it because of the demand or the need for this particular subject. But it's been really a burden of my heart since we've been on the messages to the churches, the seven churches. This one falls right in line with the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love. And so I felt constrained by the Spirit to really give a few notes on chapter 4 of Ephesians. Beautiful chapter, very thought-provoking, but very helpful. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We'll go down to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, to me, is a key verse of the practical side of the book. From whom the whole body, speaking of the church, fitly joined together, that is inseparable, like a ligament of the body. When you read this verse, you have to keep that in mind. You know how important the ligaments are in the body? If the ligament is torn or hurt, injured in any way, pain is sensed through the whole body. Often on the ball field, you hear players who pulled a muscle or a ligament. And sometimes ligaments heal quickly. Sometimes they heal, take a long time to heal. What the Apostle Paul is saying here, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, I love this, by that which every joint supplies. Every joint. You see? They work together. The ligaments, the joints, the bone structure, the muscle. Everything in the human body is so coordinated that it produces this masterpiece, this body that we have. When you think of it, it's a miracle, isn't it? The body itself. And so the spiritual body, we've got the analogy now, you see, by the Spirit of God, and that's what Paul is referring to here. It says, every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, that is, the body development. This is how the body develops, when these important parts, as we refer to, are function. Unto the what? Unto the building up, the edifying of itself in what? Love. That is the oil, if I may use the expression, that puts the machinery into focus or into work. It's so precious. Right? Every time I read it, mind you, I'm so convicted because sometimes, you know, I can become very abrasive. Need a little oil in my conversation. Need a little oil in my in my thinking. I need a little oil of love in my action. Lack of oil, you get a squeaky wheel, don't you? Or a tight wheel in your car, steering system. So I want you just to get the picture of it. It's a many beautiful pictures. We're not going to have time to go into these things, but I just thought I'd mention them as I read them. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. All right, look at verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Saying, you at times you have good reason to be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your anger, or don't be angry to the point where you commit other sins as a result of your anger. You lose your balance. Your actions are out of control. And there is a holy anger and there is an evil anger. You see, that's what he's saying. He said, and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil, the mastermind behind, just the opposite to what Paul is saying here in chapter 4, is the working of Satan. If he could disrupt, by the way, he loves to disrupt, you see? But as a family, and we are family in Christ, we're one body, one God, one faith, one hope, one love, one baptism, and if you had that in the beginning of the book. But if he could disrupt that, he scored on us, you see? And always remember, that's exactly what he is doing every day. Where sometimes we fail in this area is that we are not conscious of the fact that this is his focal point of attack. He concentrates on this all of the time. The institution of the home, the first institution, by the way, that's why the home is so important. It was the first institution that God gave it. And I might shock you here, but God places a high priority on the home, or value on the home. And then we have human government. Then we have the church, institution of the church. But I want to tell you something. If you didn't have the proper intact or edifying of the home structure, you ain't got no church. I'm using the sort of not good English, but you following me? The home is more important than sometimes we give it credit for. In the place as God sees it, that's how vital it is. It was the first institution. And, of course, the second institution is very precious to us because we're in that body and bought by the blood of Christ. And we thank God for the truth of that work of his. And so that's why he is giving us the practical side here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole and bought it. This is important. One man, he quoted this verse, and this is how he quoted. Good to quote scripture right. Sometimes I don't always quote it right. And he was reeling off his message, and he said, let him that stole steal. Full stop. See how commas and full stops are very important? When there's no full stop here. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor. Now, he left that out. He said that phrase, no more working with his hands. He left the middle part of the verse out. No, sounds pretty good to him. I guess he would enjoy that type of interpretation. No more working with his hands. That's not what the Apostle Paul said, but rather let him labor working with his hands. The thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And that's where I have to be so careful. I speak for myself as a preacher, and all preachers, I'm sure, feel the same way. That's why I need to be very careful how I minister. If I am not going to minister with the idea of edifying the body, to minister grace unto the hearers, I might as well step down now. I am a total failure. It always should be with that idea and with that attitude to minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So you see, he is a person. We hurt him. When we grieve, you can't grieve a thing. You can't grieve that bench. Grieving the Holy Spirit because we call him the third person of the Godhead. Not third in low end degree, but just the third person of the Godhead. And we grieve him. We hurt him, you see? That's why it's so important here in this practical chapter to try with his help to abide by, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, now he gives the practical side, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The book of Ephesians, if you read it carefully, you will discover that what's uppermost in the heart of the Apostle Paul is getting across the truth of the body of Christ. Now, when he writes Colossians, by the way, he wrote it from prison. When he wrote the book of Colossians, he changes his style. What he's emphasizing in Colossians is the head of the body, who is Christ. You read chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you come across some vital words. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So it's the head of the church in Colossians, but here it is the body that the Apostle Paul is writing about. The church is the predominant theme here. Our position, chapter 1 in him, beautiful position. Seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And then you read, if you want to bless your heart, you get discouraged, read chapter 1. You got a parade or a long list of wonderful things that he has done for us. The word grace mentioned so many times. The word mercy mentioned so many times. Our position in him, you read it. It really encourages your heart. You get down, read Ephesians 1. See where you are and see how blessed you are in the heavenlies in Christ. And you say, you know something, I'm really not bad off after all. I'm more wealthier than I thought. And claim those things. That's what Ephesians is all about. It's good to know these things, but we must claim these things in Christ. Now, of course, when we come to chapter 4, there's a practical side of walking in that ligament. You have a ligament of unity. You have a ligament of love. We could go on and on. There are different ligaments in the body of Christ that keeps it together, that strengthens it, and that fortification that even the devil himself can break through and steal or rob or destroy. I tell you, beloved, it is extremely vital. But just for our consideration this morning, just three simple words we want to talk about. In the last part of the chapter, if we could only go into all of it, it would be nice. From chapter 1 on, it's so many vital things in. I made a note of a couple of them. If we want to enjoy God's program, then in chapter 1 or 7 to 16 alone, like verse 8, the power of God. This is something that I've been extremely conscious of in my ministry in recent times. Am I just beating against the air? Am I preaching with the wrong motive? Am I looking for just results, something to write home about, and or to be able to promote a self-image of myself? Why am I preaching? And now, I told someone recently, I'm chasing 70. And, you know what? I really want to preach with more power in my ministry, in my preaching. I really do. Pardon me for being personal right at this moment, all right? But I just long to see more power. I don't want to just fill the pulpit. I don't want another engagement. I've become so burdened with this. You know why? We're going home soon, brethren. We're going home soon. Long to see more power in our assembly. More power. And I always ask myself, Lord, am I a hindrance to it? Am I the stumbling block? Help me in this area. And as I get up to preach, Lord, help me to encourage the saints, to lift them up. and the word of challenge or whatever it is. But Lord, help me to do it in the spirit and not in the energy of the flesh. Lord, I want to fulfill your mission, not mine, not Frank Perry. I've done enough of that in my time. Believe me, Frank Perry's mission. And it's just, we need to see more power as we have in verse 8. Verse 10, and God has given gifts to the church. Wonderful thing when you think of the process of Christian growth, as I mentioned a little while ago. And there are some dangers to avoid. We are to be like children in malice. You know what children are? I see parents get out with parents sometimes because the children fighting the neighbor's children, and they come home crying. Parents get out with those parents. The next day, the children are playing marbles again and playing top. There they are in the street playing, having a ball. And those two mothers are out with one another as a result. That's what Paul's saying. Be children in malice. Don't stay mad long, you see? Like children. Man, I used to get mad with my crowd. The fellas I was with, they used to get mad with me. And you know what I learned with the gang? After a while, I learned that if I didn't play ball, if I cheated, they wouldn't play with me anymore. They'd leave me in my yard. Finally, if I try to play, they'd say, get away from here. By that afternoon, I'm ready to die. Because they wouldn't let me play with them. You see, because I didn't play by their rules, by the rules. And finally, they'd come over and say, come on, Frank, you want to play? But no more foolishness. I said, okay, all right. And I played. That's what developed character in Frank, little Frank Perry. You see? That made me play by the rules. So that's what the gang is for in children. Paul says, I want you to be children in malice. Act just like them. And so this is what he's saying here in this particular verse. Don't be tossed to and fro. Don't be taken in by wrong doctrine. Don't be gullible, he's saying here in the middle of the chapter. Gullibility is a problem we have worldwide. People watch television, they swallow almost everything they hear on television. Gullibility. Got to be careful of that. There's some, I want to say it lovingly, there's some garbage coming through on TV. I'm talking about preaching now. You listen to it, it makes you sick. And there's a lot of good preaching coming through too. Choose your programs well and enjoy it. And listen carefully, all right? Don't be gullible and believe everything. And adhere to the truth. Verse 15. Have a right spirit. Recognize our heavenly head. The resources for growth, as I mentioned already, the joint that supplies to function properly, the fulfillment, working together, increase or development in growth, fruitfulness, all of this is in that particular part of the chapter. But we come down to the last part because I want to just spend a couple of minutes here to encourage our hearts. I think what we need, as he said, be ye kind. Now, beloved, I am speaking to all of us this morning. All right? Every person in the Bible class. I'm speaking to Frank Perry. Spoke to him first this morning. Spoke to the Lord about Frank Perry. Told him how unruly that I could become, and sometimes am. So inconsiderate. Asked him to help me in this area of my life because it's where I lack, a tragic lack in my life. And so the first word we want to consider is consideration. Be ye kind comes from the thought of consideration, to consider. Look at Abraham. He told his nephew Lot, whatever happened, the strife between them got so bad. Abraham said, look, he said, we are brethren. We're related. He said, you take the first choice. What is it you want? Abraham was a man of deep insight or far insight. And Lot, of course, looked at the well-watered plains, you know, out there and in his area. And he claimed that. But Abraham was a wise man. He said, Lot, says, you're settling for very little. God had already told me, look to the east, the west, the north, and the south. And he told me all of it is mine. Abraham did not have to argue with Lot. Because Abraham knew he had the best of the deal. Because he had what God had promised him. And that's what we have in Christ, beloved. You see, consideration is if, you know, let there be no strife. That's the thought here. Abraham was a wise man. Then we have been called into liberty, said Paul to the Galatians, and we're not to use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, and this is what hit me hard this morning, by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. Every time I read John 3:13, I mentioned it the other day, doesn't it always sort of provoke you and make you feel guilty? When the master takes a towel, he girds himself, he takes a towel and he washes the disciples' feet. Now I'm good at washing people's faces. But he didn't say to wash your face. He didn't say, you know, to snap back and go home and say, boy, I scored on him today. You know, that's not it. You score when we can wash one another's feet. I don't mean in the literal sense, because the washing of feet here, because the Lord knew there were problems among his disciples. He knew that Thomas would doubt him. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew that one would betray him and sell him. He knew all of that. Isn't it amazing? And knowing this, he's still in his mercy and his consideration. He gets down. He's not the servant of man, as I mentioned the other day. He's a servant of the Father. And he washes the disciples' feet. When I think of that, I feel so ashamed sometimes. I really do. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings bows. He doesn't bow to man, but he bows because he's serving his disciples. And of course he told them, wash ye one another's feet. Otherwise, serve one another. And that's what this is all about. You see? Don't use your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. You know, we have rights, but he said, but I want you to serve. Let love serve one another. Oh, it's so many ways we can serve the Lord and serve one another. Jesus on the cross, remember what the crowd said? He saved who? Others! 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 We sing it sometimes. Lord, let me be a little kinder. Others! You see? Others. I know this is the weakest part of our life, mine in particular, but nevertheless, there's a truth. He saved others. Love seeketh not her, what? Own. Love seeketh not her own. You have the beautiful story of Christ and the Samaritan woman. John the Baptist, during his moment of failure. And I love this. When I get down, I like to read this portion. John is in prison, and he's going to be beheaded, but before he is put to death, I don't know what went through the mind of that dear great giant, that great evangelist, who came out of the wilderness preaching with thunder and preached on hellfire. If you will not repent, now I see John down in the dungeon. Something happened. He begins to be discouraged. And all of us know something of that, don't we? And he tells his disciples, go out to the one called Christ and ask him, is it really him that should come or should we look for another? Can you imagine John who announced, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And now the same man is down in the Roman prison. And he's doubting. He's questioning. Asking, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? And the Lord Jesus didn't rebuke him, or the disciples. The Lord didn't say, John should know better. He was the one that announced me when he came out of the wilderness. He was the one that baptized me. Now he's asking this. No rebuke. No scorn. He says, see the miracles that I am performing? Yes, Master. You go back and tell John the things that you see. You see, the works would be a witness to reaffirm in John the Baptist's mind that he was the Messiah. And then those fellows probably left, or maybe while they were walking out of the presence of the Lord Jesus, he turns to the group that was there, and this is what he says. Of all the preachers that have arisen, I'm using modern language, listen, of all the preachers that have arisen, there's none, what? Greater than John. John. Beloved, when I read that, I am encouraged. During the weakest moment of the Baptist, John, the Lord gives him his highest honor. If I could just learn this in life, I believe I'd be more effective as a preacher. I'd be able to preach better. I ask the Lord this all the time. Lord, help me. Oh, if I could be like this. Even when Peter denied him and he told the ladies to go out, remember, and let the disciples know he'd meet them in Galilee. And you've heard it many times. And don't forget, tell Peter too. Peter was down. He was at his lowest, discouraged. But don't forget, let Peter know that I'll be there. And then he had a private interview with Peter. And boy, I'd love to know what he talked about. Maybe when we get home to glory, we could ask Peter. And he was so considerate. When John was put to death, he said to his disciples, come ye apart for a little while. I want you to come and rest. He knew the sorrow in their heart. He was so considerate, he took them aside. Can you imagine taking the headless body of the one they loved, John the Baptist, the blood was still dripping from his body, carrying that body, wrapped it in linen sheet, no doubt. And they put him to rest. They buried him. And they were weeping. I know they were weeping. They were crying. And Jesus said, all right, come now. And they went out into a desert place. And he comforted them. You see? Consideration. Consideration. I remember reading about a little boy. Every afternoon, he'd go down the dark alley. When I say dark, where most of the time sun never shone. He had a mirror. He'd stand on the sunny side of the street and he would shine that mirror up in a room like this, you know, this big spot would go up in that window there and he'd hold it there for a long time. And people noticed he was doing this every day. And somebody happened to ask him, he said, tell me, Sonny. He said, why are you shining that mirror up there in that room? What are you doing? Oh, he said, you don't know. He said, I got a brother up there who never walked from the day he was born. He's in a wheelchair. He said, and he never gets any sunlight in his room. And this is the only bit of sunlight that I can bring into his room. So I try to do it every day. Sometimes I fail, but I try to bring a little sunlight in his room if I can. Oh, when I read that, I said, oh, God, help me to bring a little sunlight in somebody's life today. Because some of us need a little sunlight, don't we? All of us do sometimes. That should be the aim, the object of the believer. Lord, help me to shine or bring a little sunlight into somebody's life. Someone said, pick your friends, but not to pieces. Isn't that good? Pick your friends, but not to pieces. Okay? I leave you to interpret the rest. The word compassion. So much I could say about consideration, but compassion. Tender-hearted. Now, tender-hearted doesn't mean to be tender feet. You see, sometimes you have to be firm. But you're firm because you love. And people don't understand it. Parents are firm because they love their children. Because they're firm doesn't mean that they don't love their children. And I got a shock the other night down there. I wish I could have had all you all there and the whole island. I'd have to invite Man of War and all everybody in Abaco and have people come from Bermuda. And I wouldn't be able to do it. But the children put on, as you know, our 50th anniversary, a little get-together for it the other evening. I was surprised. And each one of them had spoke. They went back to the early days and how firm I was. I didn't think I was so rough. I can't do it now. I get mad when they beat the grandchildren. And I try to get the grandchildren from them, take the grandkid and the great-grands away from them. I don't want them to beat them now. I don't know what's happened. Probably just gone Sand Island soft. But they thanked me, thanked us. By the way, let me tell you, any failure in my children, I bear full responsibility. All success, I owe it to my wife. I was on the road a lot. She had to bring them up. Emily deserves the credit for all of that. But amidst all the failings and the problems and whatnot, that's what came through. Firm, that's what they said. But I know Daddy loved us and Mommy loved us. And you have that experience in your family as well. I'm sure. Tender-hearted does not mean tender feet. Meekness is not weakness. All right? Joseph wept when he saw his brethren. 17 years later, when his daddy died, those boys said, we're going to catch it now. Remember? We're going to catch it now. He wouldn't do it when daddy was alive, but here it comes. And what did Joseph say? My brethren, come near to me. Instead of driving them away, he said, come near. That was compassion in essence, you see? And even David with that rebellious son, Absalom, there might be problems flaws you could find with dear old David. But listen, when he sent the general out and the army out, the last words of David to that cruel, hard-hearted Joab was, deal, what? Gently with the young man. Knowing that he was rebellious and should have died under the law because the law said the rebellious son should be put to death. But Joab was cruel, knowing David's heart and how tender-hearted David was. And the last word, deal gently with the young man. Deal gently with the young man. And he didn't, as you know. Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. What compassion. Ananias scared to death, nearly through. Ananias was so scared to death when he had to go and greet Saul. They heard about Saul's conversion. And he went up to this dear brother and he put his arms around him. And the first thing he said was what? Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me. He gave witness to the stoning of Stephen. And consent. And they hear about his conversion, but everybody was... Brother Paul. Tenderness, you see. I remember Elliot, and Elliot has given some precious ministry over the years, Brother Ali Van Ryan. I remember him telling this story once about this father with training his dog, jumping on the couch, down the couch, and children better not do that, by the way. And a dog get away with murder, believe me. And anyhow, it's beautiful how many tricks they were performing, and the little boy was saying, Daddy, he said, shut up. 3 times the boy said, Daddy, he said, keep quiet. Don't you see I'm training the dog? And he would hug the dog, and he would stroke the dog, and he would say all kinds of nice things to the dog. And finally, he said, Dad. He said, what do you want? The boy said, I like the way you talk to dogs. Boy, that's a rebuke. That's a rebuke. You love your dog, you snap at your children, or snap at your wife. I love dogs. I love cats, too. I really do. I love animals. But we need to show that compassion to our family members. Remember, they're more important even than animals. The commission is to forgive. That's the ligament I was telling you about. as we are forgiven. If you ever have problems forgiven, remember how he forgave us. That's the cure. I don't have to give ministry here on this, but that's the cure. If you have trouble forgiving a person, just look to heaven and Calvary and see how he forgave us. That will cure you. If that doesn't cure you, you need curing. You know, but that is the cure. Okay? I don't have to elaborate there, but the Lord Jesus on the cross, remember he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You've heard a lot of ministry on forgiveness, so I'm not going to elaborate on that area. But I like with that drunk Joe, when he got saved, and I mean, he was really captivated by it. He was sunk in ruin. He was a despot. But years later, he got converted. And he not only gave up his drink, but the man was completely changed around. He was changed around so profoundly that, I mean, he was engaged in the mission down there in the Bowery where he was working. He was feeding the poor people there and he was tending to them. And I don't want to make you ill, but he was even washing up the vomit. The drunks that came to the mission night after night. A humbling job. And he would go to those same friends of his and he could help them. He was strong now. I mean, he was serving the Lord. This was months later and then he was mature. He knew the word, but he went out of his way to help these fellas. And this is the point I want to make and I close. One fellow, the preacher was preaching that night, one man, who had a problem, went forward. And when he went forward at the altar, listen to this. He was saying, Oh God, make me like Joe. Oh God, make me like Joe. He said it five times. Finally, the preacher couldn't take it any longer and he said, Sir, what you ought to be praying is for God to make you like Jesus. And the drunk looked up and he said, Is he anything like Joe? Think of that. He never heard of Christ, you see. He didn't know who he was. But he knew that Joe was gracious, kind, loving, went out caring. He knew. And so when the preacher said, You should be asking him to make you like Jesus, he didn't know the difference. But oh, how provoking. Is he anything like Joe? Well, let's reverse it. May we pray, Lord, help us to be like Christ. Fathers, we bow in your presence. We confess this morning we fall so far short of the standards set down in your word. But we mustn't give up because there are areas of weakness we need to be strengthened. Moments of failure, we need to be raised up. We need our sins washed away because that's the purpose of his death. You said that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come before you this morning. We thank you for our Bible class. We pray that you give us help, Lord, to put into action the things that we have read in your word. And we have read some very precious verses. We want the ligaments to be strong in the body of Christ. We want to see growth and development. We want to see power that will redound to the glory of God. And for people who are hurting in our land and right here in our Bible class too, who need a touch of your hand, Lord, supply their need. You know what they're going through. Oh, God, just help us as believers to be touched with the feelings of their infirmities. Give us a caring heart. And be pleased, Lord, to answer their prayer and help them in their particular need this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name.